Thank you very much. I thank you for being here this evening. I think we're all a bit numb from the events of the past day. And with you, I think we all share in the general avelus that Klal Yisrael is feeling, the loss of the three Kedoshim. There was a thought, a Gemara, that struck me yesterday when I heard the news that I'd like to share with you, that it was the first thing that came to mind when I heard the unfortunate news. And I'd like to start this evening with that piece of Gemara, and as you'll see, the shir very much connects the current events that we're dealing with as well. Gemara is a Gemara that's brought tangentially in Maseches Bava Kama, and Daphne Tessam and Alva tells us a striking story. Eliezer Ze'ira, individual by the name of Eliezer Ze'ira, have a Sayim Isanoi Uchmi. He was wearing black shoes. V'koy b'shuka de Naharda, and he was walking in the shuk in the city of Naharda. Ashkechu de Beresh Galusa, the head of the Jewish constituency, the head of the Jewish people, political leader of the Jewish people, Naharda, noticed that Eliezer Ze'ira was wearing these black shoes. And he turned to him and said, why are you wearing these black shoes? Amalhu, Eliezer Ze'ira responded, I'm mourning the destruction of the temple, the loss of Yerushalayim. Reish Galusa turned to him and responded, Ad chashivas lispalu Yerushalayim. Are you so chashiv? Are you so important that you think that you are the person who's supposed to be misabel to mourn the destruction of Jerusalem? Savar Yehura having, the Reish Galusa understood that Eliezer Ze'ira was a haughty individual. Aisiu v'chafshua, the Reish Galusa took him with his political power and jailed him for wearing these black shoes. Eliezer Ze'ira responded, Gavar Rabbona, I'm a great man, you can't jail me. And as a result of my greatness, that's why I'm being misabel in Yerushalayim. Gemara has a whole back and forth, which is really the reason that the Gemara has discussed, trying to prove whether or not he was such a Talmud Chacham. Chassam Sofer in his drashas, and in his chidushim to Bava Kama and Daf Nun Tesa and Beis, asks a very basic question: what did Eliezer Ze'ira do wrong? You have to be an adam gadol, you have to be an adam chashav to be mesabel in Yerushalayim. The Rambam truthfully does indicate that there are certain levels of scholarship that a person has to have in order to be mesabel karoy on Yerushalayim. But what was he doing wrong? Wearing black shoes, is that such a avla? Is that such a terrible disgrace to wear black shoes? So Chassam Sofer says something outstanding. He says the Tevia, the claim was not on Eliezer Ze'ira. He didn't do anything wrong. It was the door. It was the generation that was unable to recognize that it was appropriate to be Misabel and Yerushalayim. And because the generation was not understanding of the importance of being mourning destruction of the temple, as such they had to put him in jail because he couldn't be with everybody else. What I thought about after hearing the news was the one silver lining, if you could call a silver lining on such a tragic incident, is that I don't think anybody, any Jew could say that they were misabel karoi on these three boys. For the last 18 days, Klal Yisrael has come together in an unprecedented way. Striking. You would ask any other nation, country, to act the way we did for 18 days, davening, and the amount of learning, and the amount of tears and comfort that these three families have received is something extraordinary. We here today, for the next 7 days, are responsible to be misabel on these three boys. That's what it means. What that generation was unable to do, we have to recognize that it's our responsibility not to let the avelus fall upon one or two or three families, but it's our responsibility to be misabel and to recognize that if anything does come out of this event, so to keep the achdus going and to keep the camaraderie amongst Klal Yisrael, to keep the learning and the tefillah and everything that's emerged, bischusam is somewhat of an ilui neshama, should be an ilui neshama. And clearly this evening I dedicate my remarks and the Devar Torah this evening, lili neshmasam, Kadosh Baruch Hu should send the families in nechama b'mher v'yumenu. The title of this evening's shir, The Moon, the Jewish People, and Kiddush Levana, a glimpse into Jewish history in the ninth of Av. I would like to try to understand a little bit more about the Bracha of Kiddush Levana. I'd like to try to understand a little bit about the Levana in general. And as such, I think it certainly will be revealing in terms of how to approach Jewish history. There's a lot of unnatural ways to understand Jewish history. As you'll see this evening, Jewish history cannot be understood in a vacuum. We have to understand that there's a big picture and there's something that's taking place that we have to follow and understand. I want to start, source number one, you'll note, there's a very famous essay written in 1898 by Mark Twain called Concerning the Jews. It caused an incredible backlash. Twain was seems to have been quite an anti-Semite. A lot of scholarship and research has been written since trying to understand whether or not he was attacking the Jewish people or whether or not he had a good favor for them. But this is the last paragraph in a relatively short essay that has since left its marks, both certainly on the Jewish people and certainly upon the way secular and non-Jewish people look at the Jewish people. So I'd like to read this with you because it's an extraordinarily powerful quote. And you'll see where I'm going to go with it. If the statistics are right, the Jews constitute but 1% of the human race. It suggests a nebulous, dim puff of stardust lost in the blaze of the Milky Way. Properly, the Jew ought hardly to be heard of, but he is heard of, has always been heard of. He is as prominent on the planet as any other people, and his commercial importance is extravagantly out of proportion to the smallness of his bulk. His contributions to the world list of great names in literature, science, art, music, finance, medicine, and abstruse learning are also a way out of proportion to the weakness of his numbers. He has made a marvelous fight in this world, in the ages, and has done it with his hands tied behind him. He could be vain of himself and be excused for it. The Egyptian, the Babylonian, the Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and the Roman followed and made a vast noise, and they are gone. Other peoples have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burnt out. And they sit in twilight now or have vanished. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. Twain concludes, all things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? I'd like to attempt this evening to answer the question that Huyain left, what we call in the Beis Medrash, a Tzar Achian. He was unable to resolve this question, this difficulty. And I think within his question, you can find already the beginning of an answer. But before beginning to shed light on his answer, I'd like to point out four other questions that will emerge from the next four sources. Try to develop a theme this evening. Take something home. The Ramban Shulchan Aruch, and this is, can be found in Siman Tav Chuf Vav, this is the Siman on Birchas Halavana, paskins as follows. Ein mekachin halavana kodim Tisha B'Av lo kodim Yom HaKippurim. Yom HaKippurim is not what we want to discuss this evening, but the Ramah paskins that one is not permitted, one is prohibited rather, from being Mekadesh Levana, from making the bracha of Kiddush Levana prior to Tishba. That means the earliest one can make Kiddush Levana, according to the Mishnah Berurah, is the third day from the Molad. So that means from day 3 till day 9, it's prohibited to be Mekadesh Levana. That the Ramah quotes from Mariel. Mariel is one of the paramount and staunch Ashkenazic halachic authorities that the Ramah often quotes. The Ramah continues, Motzi Yom HaKippur, Mekachinosa. Again, that's not pertinent to our discussion. The Az Shorin B'Simcha, that one is permitted to be Mekadesh Levana immediately after Yom Kippur. However, what I'm concerned about is the last phrase in the Ramah, and this comes Das Atzma, the Psak of the Ramah on his own, independently. Avalo B'Motzei Tisha B'Av Oshar Tanios. Not only, says the Ramah, are you prohibited to be Mekadesh Levana prior to Tisha B'Av, you also cannot bench and make a bracha of Kiddush Levana the evening of Tisha B'Av. Now, it's true, the Behetev quotes other Achorim who argue on the Ramah that you already can bench Kiddush Levana the evening of Motzoi Tisha B'Av, but the Ramah paskins that not prior to Tisha B'Av and not immediately after Tisha B'Av are you able to be Mekadesh Levana. The way the Achronim and on the Ramah understand is that Kiddush Levana is an element of Simcha. As you're familiar, we'll see soon, there's dancing that is recorded with it. The Ramah himself, the only place in Shulchan Aruch where he writes that there's a mitzvah to dance, is when it comes to Kiddush Levana, one should dance, it's the appropriate thing to do. The Mishnah Berurah quotes in the Be'er Halacha parenthetically that this is actually the source where the Prima Gadim and other Achronim say that an Avel Toch Shiva is also prohibited from being Mevarech as Kiddush Levana, similar to the fact that Tisha B'Av also you don't bench Kiddush Levana because it's a form of Avelos, global or communal Avelos, but here too, an independent Avelos that one is observing, also one is prohibited from being Kiddush Levana. There are exceptions. What's the Pshat? What's so significant about the Bracha of Kiddush Levana, and why is it somewhat of a contradiction to Tisha B'Av, before Tisha B'Av and after Tisha B'Av? Second question. The third question also emerges from another Ramah. This Ramah is in Siman Taf Ayin Vav, found in Hilchos Pesach. And the custom that the Ramah quotes here, it dates back also, I believe, to the Maharil, an ancient Minog Ashkenaz that many of you, I imagine, are familiar with. Nohagin, source number 3, B'Ktzas Mekomos Lechel B'Suda Beitzim. There's a custom to eat at the Seder eggs, Beitzim. Now, the Achronim are very adamant here to make sure that one is not confused, that this is not considered to be one of the simanim of the Seder, and shouldn't be, and although it's on your kara, it's not a mitzvah d'oraisa, not a mitzvah d'rabbanan. But the custom is, prior to Shulchan Aruch, the Ramah adds that one has to eat, or should, it's the appropriate thing to do, it's the minug, to eat an egg. The Ramah lists 3 reasons for this minug. Startling, such an important minug, he has to list 3 reasons for the minug. Number 1, Zechel Avelos. So you're familiar, an Avel, the Sudas Havra, the first meal after the Kvura, the Minog as well, is to eat a Beitza. What exactly the Ramah means here is quite questionable. What's the Avelos of Pesach? I like to try to understand that. Why are we eating an egg? And Leil Seder, if that's what the Avel does, what does that have to do with Pesach? If anything, Pesach is the exact opposite. Pesach is the Leil Geula. So what's the Avelos of Leil Seder? The Ramah himself suggests his own reason, and he writes, "Venerili hatam shum shalel Tisha B'Av nikva b'leil Pesach." Says the Ramah something outstanding, that the evening of Tisha B'Av is also the evening of Pesach. What does he mean? So the Nosa Kalim again explained that whatever evening Pesach falls out on, Tisha B'Av falls out on as well. And that works every year with our fixed calendar, that the Leil HaSeder, the first evening of Pesach, will also be the first evening of Tisha B'Av. So again, what's the connection between Pesach and Tisha B'Av? Well, again, they seem to be polar opposites at the least. Geula and Churban. So why are we having a Beitza Leil Tisha B'Av? Last reason that the Ramah offers, Od Zeche L'Churban Shayma Kriven Korban Pesach. The egg, to a certain extent, is reminiscent of the Korban Chagiga, or the Korban Pesach. And as a result, we take that egg to be remind us of the Korban Pesach. So 3 reasons that the Ramah brings. My main issue that I would like to take up, certainly is with the Ramah, as to what the connection is between Pesach and Tisha B'Av. Why the egg of Tisha B'Av should be the egg of Pesach, right? We're familiar, the Sudas Mafsekis that we eat prior to Tisha B'Av, also the custom is to take an egg. So the egg is very reminiscent of Avelos, reminiscent of Tisha B'Av. Why Leil HaSeder are we taking an egg, and what's the connection to Tisha B'Av? It's the 3rd question. 4th question. Gemar Maseches Sanhedrin Daf Mem Beis Amud Aleph. Here is the Amud, the source of the Bracha of Kiddush Levana. The Gemara reads as follows: Kol Mevarach LaChodesh Bizmano Ki'ilu Mikabel Pnei Shechina. Anybody who makes the Bracha of Kiddush Levana at the appropriate time, it's as if he has made a connection and has accepted upon himself the face of the Shechina. How does the Gemara know that? The Gemara quotes Gzeres HaKasav, Gzeres Shava, Ksiv Hacha Chodesh Hazeh. That's the pasuk regarding Kiddush HaChodesh. Uksiv Hasam Zekeli Manveo. The Gemara understands the fact that the word Zeh is used in each of those places is indicative of the fact that a person is greeting and meeting Hashem. The Gemara very rarely describes a mitzvah, let alone a bracha, that's considered to be Mikabel Pnei Hashchina. What is it again about Kiddush Levana, the bracha of Kiddush HaChodesh, that is considered to be Kabbalas Pnei Hashchina? The last line in the Gemara says, Amra Baye, Hilkach Nimrinu Mu'uma, that's our minog, is the bracha has to be standing, even though it's not a Birchas HaMitzvah. Birchas HaNen and Birchas HaShvach do not have to be recited standing. But when it comes to being Mekabel Pnei Hashchina, so one should stand. And finally, the Gemara quotes, Mareima Marzucha Mekatfei Ahadadi Mevarchi, they would dance and sing. That was the source of the Ramah that I mentioned earlier. So again, we have to understand that clearly the Levana and the bracha of Kiddush Levana is something quite significant, so much so that there's dancing, that they're singing, and more than that, it's considered to be Mekabel Pnei Shechina, which again, like I mentioned, is not listed amongst other mitzvos or other halachos. The 5th question, found in source number 5, Gemara Maseches Rosh Hashanah Daf Chafei. There, the sugya discusses Kiddush HaChodesh, Eidim, witnesses testifying as to when the new moon is appropriately and should be counted from. And the Gemara has a line here. Amalei Rebbe, Rebbe Chia, Zil le'ein tav v'katshel yarcha. Go to a place called Ein Tav, and there, make sure you're Mekadesh Levana. And Rebbe said to Rebbe Chia, Shalach li simana. When you finish being Mekadesh Levana, send me an omen. Send me a sign that you completed and that you executed the plan that I instructed you to. And what's the simon? What's the code that the job's been completed? David Melech Yisrael Chai v'kai. So what is it? Why was that chosen as the siman David Melech Yisrael Chayim, David's kingdom should last forever? Why is that considered to be the siman of Kiddush Levana? Those are the five questions, starting with Twain's question of what is the secret of his immortality, and trying to understand each of 2, 3, 4, 5 sources to appreciate and to understand what exactly Chazal mean in terms of understanding what it is about the Levana. A hint to begin to answer at least the last question can be found in the Rama in the same Siman, in Siman Tav Chuvav. The Rama rarely quotes Rishonim Svarad, and the Rama certainly rarely quotes Rishonim an Agadata. Here, the Rama, I think it's the only place in Shulchan Aruch, we quote Rabbeinu Bachai. Rabbeinu Bachai is a classic Torah commentary, but the Rama uses and quotes a Rabbeinu Bechaye to explain why it is that the custom, anybody who makes the brach of Kiddush Levana knows that you say David Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kayim 3 times. The Rama tries to understand what is it about that statement that is connected to the brach of Kiddush Levana. Says the Rama, quoting again Rabbeinu Bechaye, Noagin Lomar in source number 6, David Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kayim. Why do we say that? Says the Rama, Shemalchuso Nimshal Levana. The kingdom of David Melech Yisrael, can be compared to the Levana, to the moon. Why? Explains Rabbeinu Bechaye, V'asid lehischadesh kemosa, and ultimately will come back and become glorified and greater. The moon begins as a sliver, turns to a crescent, ultimately gets larger and larger until it's a half moon and a full moon. Ukneses Yisrael tachsor lizdabig bebayalash yakarish baruch. Just like the moon will get wax and wane, gets bigger and larger, again from a sliver to a crescent to a half moon to a full moon, so too the Jewish people ultimately will become greater, stronger, and will connect to their husband or to their wife who is Hashem. Dugmas halavana, just like the moon, hamischadeshes imachama, like the moon that will become just as great as the sun. The Gemara says in Chulin Dav Samach that ultimately the moon will share the same level of success and grandeur as the sun. V'lachein says the Rama, osin simchas v'rikudim mikiddush hachodesh. Therefore, we dance and we sing when the bracha of Kiddush Levana is recited. Dugmas simchas nesuin, just like a wedding. The connection between the chasen and the kala under the chuppah is similar to the connection between Klal Yisrael and the HaKadosh Baruch. You see very clearly from the Rabbeinu Bechaye, and certainly the Rama drives this message home, that the connection between the Jewish people is similar and is patterned after the Levana. Just like the moon waxes and wanes, the moon ebbs and gets greater and greater and greater, so too Klal Yisrael also ultimately will become greater and greater and greater. And even though there's times of abyss, there's a times of despair, nonetheless the moon will still regain its strength and will become bigger and bigger and bigger. Therefore, you can understand certainly source number 5 as to why we dance. Why is it considered to be Kabbalah's Pnei Shechina? Because the moon has an element about it where one can recognize Hashem, and certainly where one can recognize where the Jewish people are headed, even in times of despair. In source number 7, you'll note Rabbeinu Yonah. Rabbeinu Yonah to Maseches Brachos, even though the Gemara is found in Maseches Sanhedrin, the commentary of Rabbeinu Yonah to Sanhedrin, where the Gemara discusses Birchas Halvana, can be found in the end of the 4th parak of Maseches Brachos. And Rabbeinu Yonah there tries to explain source number 5, what does it mean that you're Mekabel Pnei Shechina? Why when you Mevarech the Chodesh, why when you're Mekadesh the Chodesh, is it considered as if you're Mekabel Pnei Hashechina? And source number 7 very much piggybacks on source number 6. I'll try to bring the two together to understand a little bit better about the moon and about the Jewish people. Source number 7, Kilo Mekabel Pnei Shechina Pnei Shehakadosh Baruch Hu Afal Pei Sheino Nir La'ayin. Nobody can claim that they see God. That's an impossibility. That only Moshe Rabbeinu Pe'al Dababor was able to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the closest that any man was able to see with his Aspaklar Yameira. But man and mortal are unable to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu absolutely. However, says Rabbein Yonah, there is an approach, and there is the potential to create a relationship where you can't see Hashem. You can see God, you can connect Hashem through Hashem's power and through Hashem's miracles and through the awesome nature that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sets up. As the Pasuk says, Achein ata el mistater, even though you God hide, Elohei Yisrael Moshiach, nonetheless you are our salvation. Klomer, how does Rabbein Yonah learn that pasuk? Afal pishata mistater, even though you hide Hashem, atahu Elohei Yisrael shasisa imahem kama niflos. Even though you hide Hashem, we can see you from behind. We can see you from your actions. We can see you from the things that you do. Even though we can't see you, like I see you now, I can't see you, Hashem. But the fact that the sun rises, the sun sets, the moon ebbs, the moon waxes, the moon wanes, Jewish people are taken care of. That's how you can find Hashem. So too through the Levana, through counting and through renewing the relationship through the Kiddush Levana, you can find Hashem. What's very clear that's coming out from Rabbein Yonah and from the Ramah, that there are two fundamental yisodos involved in the bracha of Kiddush Levana, and certainly two fundamental yisodos philosophically in terms of how to appreciate our relationship with Hashem. Number one is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu cannot be seen, and even though HaKadosh Baruch Hu cannot be seen, that doesn't mean that we don't believe and see and find Hashem in our own lives. Through specific actions that takes place in one's life, a person is able to understand and to appreciate Hashem. I once had a Rebbe who told me that if you keep a list in your book, or you may take out a little calendar, and you list a few small things every day of little things that took place to you in your life, and after a week, and over a month, and over a year, you begin to see that somebody is watching you, somebody's taking care of you, I caught the bus, this worked out, I made this red light, and a number of things, you begin to see that there is Elokei Yisrael Moshiach, there's a Kadosh Baruch Hu who's taking care of you, who's watching, who's guarding, who's making sure, like a puppeteer who's taking care of the puppets, Hashem is watching over you. Even though you can't see Hashem. But that's the Levana. The Levana has that element of Mekabel Pnei Shechina, because you're able to find and see Hashem even though you can't see HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This was the mistake the Rambam writes in the beginning of Hilchos Avodah Zarah, that the Dor Enosh, that Avram Avinu was able to rediscover that it's not the moon, and it's not the sun, it's not the stars, all the legions and the cosmos that are the God. But ultimately there is a first cause, and all everything that you see in the sky comes from Hashem. The Dor Enosh made the mistake that once they saw that the sun has the power of heat and light, and the moon is powerful, and the stars are powerful, so the Rambam very explicitly and clearly explains that this was a mistake, that they didn't realize there was something else before that. Rabbein Yonah is clearly articulating that that mistake cannot be understood in that light. That's fraud, Rabbein Yonah says. That a person has to appreciate and understand that there's somewhere and there's some place that the moon is coming from. That's the first yisod. The second yisod is that the Ramah brings out is when you look at the moon and when you see the moon, recognize full well that that is the Jewish people. The Jewish people, there are times of glory and there are times of despair. There are times of anxiety and depression, and there are times of simcha and shalva. But recognize that it's the same HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's two halves of the same coin. There's a Tovu Meitiv and there's Dayan Emes, but it's the same HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Vahi Erev, Vahi Bokir. There's times of despair, there's times of darkness, there's times of night. The Ger Rebbe wrote this Hasidim after the war. Vahi Bokir, after the night there'll be day. Yom Echad, it's the same HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who both controls day and night. It's Hashem Hashem who does both things and both elements. If you take a look in source number 8, you'll note that the Bracha of Kiddush Levana clearly earmarks these two points. And the strongest point that in the third line, and this again is the source of the bracha is in Maseches Sanhedrin, you look in your Siddur, this is the bracha that we make, the third line, Ululavana Amar Shetischadesh. And to the moon, HaKadosh Baruch Hu exclaimed, you're going to get bigger. The moon is a sliver tonight, but it's going to get bigger, it's going to get larger, and it's going to get greater. Ateres tiferes lamusei vaten. Rashi understands, lamusei vaten. Those who are born out of you, is referring to the Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people. Ultimately, the Jewish people become glorious, we become great, and we become large and mighty. Sheheim asidin leschadish tamosa. Just like the moon will get larger, and just like the moon will become great. That's why the holidays, the Yom Tovim, Pesach, and Sukkot are on Tesvav. Those are when the moon is at its full, powerful extent. So too in Jewish history, the Sukkot holiday and the holiday of Pesach. Pesach, when the Chodashim, when the times are at the greatest moment, so too Klal Yisrael will get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's what the Bracha is teaching us. Shehen Masidim Le'eschadesh Kemosa. At the same time, you also see Pol Emes, Shupulaso Emes. The moon is not working by itself. It's a Pol. It's a sergeant of a Kadosh Baruch Hu doing what it's supposed to do. These are the two Yesodos that are found in the Levana. And the most prominent Yesod that emerges from the Levana is this David Melech Yisrael Chavikayim. That ultimately the Malchus Yisrael become greater and stronger and bigger and larger and larger and larger. At the 11th Siyum HaShas, not this past Siyum HaShas, but two Siyum HaShas ago, for the Daf Hayomi, Rav Matisyahu Salman told a remarkable, remarkable story. He quoted from his Rebbe, one of his Rebbeim, Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, the late Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir in Yerushalayim. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz survived the Holocaust, and after the war, he emigrated, made it finally through America, he made it to Yerushalayim, and he had a conversation with another inmate. From the story, the way Rabbi Salman recorded, it's unclear if they knew each other. But this was an individual who worked in a labor camp for 5 years. And Rav Chaim Shmulevitz met up with him and said, I have three questions for you. He said, number one, how is it that you're still able to have the same emunah? How did you survive? How did you have emunah to survive 5 years of back-breaking, painful work? Question number one. Question number two, how is it that you still have the same avas Hashem, the same love of God, before the war and after the war? How could that be? And number three, he asked him, how could it be that you survived? How did you do it? Physically, emotionally, spiritually, how did you do it? The person told him something that's unbelievable. He said, understand, the Nazis stripped us of everything. We were malnourished, we were maltreated, we had absolutely nothing, spiritually, physically. We were null and void. We were worse than behemoths. They took away everything from us. We couldn't put on talis, we couldn't put on tefillin. We had nothing. He said, there's one thing that we had. There's one thing that the Nazis couldn't take away from us. That was the moon. The moon they couldn't take away. And he said, early in the morning, this person, Torah Chaim Shlatz, we were marched and we were woken up very early and we marched and we marched and we marched for hours on end to reach our destination. And late at night, we returned and we marched back. And he said, we waited for the month. The beginning of the month, he said, some inmates used to keep a calendar and try to figure out when would it be the Levana, when would the Levana be seen. And when they marched back, they had locked hands. On either side, the Nazis would surround them, and the Jew in the middle would start to recite Kiddush Levana out loud. Asher b'ma'amaro bara shechakim. He would raise his voice. And the Jewish people on each hand of the Jew in the middle would start to follow him and copy him word after word and recite the bracha of Kiddush Levana. And he told Rav Chaim Shmulevitz that the bracha of Kiddush Levana is exactly what gave them the strength to continue. Because they recognized that just as the moon goes from a sliver to a half crescent to a moon, so too we also will get out of this. Just like the moon, after its full cannot be seen for days and then it's a sliver, we also feel like we are nothing, we are meaningless. But we understand, David, Melech, Yisrael, Chavikayim, the Jewish people will last forever, we will be able to make it out of here and we will survive. Because the moon is the Jewish people. It gives us the ability to understand and to appreciate that there's going to be an end. And he told the story, and he told Rav Chaim Shmulevitz that for the next month they were pained and they suffered and they counted down the days till they would see that sliver again, till they would be able to make the bracha of Kiddush Levana to give them the inspiration to keep on going. Here's what you see what the Levana is. The Levana is just that. The Levana is the ability for the Jewish people to recognize, even in times of despair and terrible, terrible, disastrous situations, nonetheless, there's a way to get out, there's a way to survive, there's a way to pull through. Share with you another approach and another way to understand Tisha B'Av, the 3 weeks, Shavasar B'Tammuz, and the events that we're dealing with, unfortunately, as well. Not only is one way to appreciate difficulty by understanding that there's going to be a future and there's going to be an end. You look at source number 9, the Eicha Rabba, the striking, striking, striking medrash that is also extraordinarily revealing to understand how to deal with tsar, how to deal with pain, how to deal with Tisha B'Av, how to deal with Chorban. Pasuk in Tehillim Yatzes Eish B'Tzion. Medrash says, Mizmor Liasaf, Tehillim Ayin Tes, 79, Elohim, Bo Goyim B'Nachla Secha. Asaf sings to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, the Jewish people have encroached upon you. Asks the Medrash. What do you mean? Mizmor, you're singing to Hashem. That what? That bo goyim ben achlasecha. That the goyim have come and taken over. That's what you're singing about. You should say kina la asaf. A lamentation of asaf. A crying of asaf. But mizmor. Ma umir mizmor la asaf. The Medrash tells a mashal, a parable, a melech she'asa beis chupa lebno. The king was preparing for the marriage, the wedding of the prince, and he creates an elaborate chupa, v'sayda v'kiyada v'tzira. He makes it beautiful. Just imagine the most beautiful chupa that the king is making for the prince. Some days later, the Medrash describes, yatzeh bno letarbus ra. The son goes off and he is an anarchist and does something terrible, or he goes out of his way to create some sort of disharmony with the king. Miyad, immediately, ol hamelch l'chupa v'karas avilos v'shibra sakonim. The king comes and he trashes the chupa, breaks the chupa, disgraces the chupa. Natol padgog shalo ivuv shalkonim. The servant of the king comes and he takes an ivuv shalkonim, a little straw reed, v'hayimizamir, and he begins to sing. You can imagine, here it is, the king trashes and breaks the chuppah, and along comes the servant, and he begins to sing and dance. You would think that he's meshuga. Amrulo, hamelech, hafach, chuppaso shalbano, vad yoshivu mizamer. They look around to this fellow. You're singing? The king just destroyed. The wedding is over. The engagement is off. The wedding is off. That's something to sing about. You cry. You lament about that. And here it is, the servant is singing. And listen to what the servant says. Amar lahem mizamer ani. Yeah, I am singing. Let me explain to you why. Shehafach chupasol shel bino v'lo shafach hamasol bino. Better he destroy the chuppah, the physical aspect of the wedding, and that he didn't kill and destroy his son. That's why I'm singing. Because I'd appreciate that the prince is still alive. At least I have something to hold on to. The chuppah, the wedding, the engagement, that's off. Okay, but at least the prince is alive. Hashem destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, the Hechel. They asked Asaf, why are you singing when Hashem is coming and destroyed the Beis HaMikdash? I know why I'm singing. I'm singing because Hashem took out his aggression and his anger and his punishment on the Beis HaMikdash. Eitzim v'avanim, sticks and stones. And did not destroy the Jewish people. Hashem could have destroyed us, just like the king could have destroyed the son, the prince. But instead, just like the prince wasn't killed, but the chuppah was destroyed and taken to the ground, so too Hashem destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, but not the Jewish people. In tragedy, there also is something not necessarily about the future, but you have to look at the tragedy and look at the tzara and appreciate that in the tzara and in the tragedy, there's also something that's good that comes out of it. It's always very easy as a third party or as a bystander to mention that it's easy to see something like that. But when you're an actual person who's going through the tzara, it's not so easy. I don't stand here attempting to say that it's easy. But what the hashkafa is that within tragedy, you have to look at the tragedy itself and look and try to find that there's something good. There is a saving grace. Parenthetic, you'll see I brought in sources 10 and 11, that this medrash itself is the source for a very difficult halacha that all the Nosei Kelim and Shulchan Aruch and beyond struggle with, and that is that we put on tefillin on Tisha B'Av at Mincha. We don't put on tefillin at Shacharis, but we put on tefillin at Mincha. Now, that's strange. Either don't put them on at all, or put them on at Shachas. All the other Chamesh HaSinuyim are applicable from Shkia on Ches, Tes, till the following evening. Why tefillin do you not put on a half a day? And why do you put them on the second half of the day? It's a very awkward understanding. This is a shiur in and of itself to try and understand. There's the Mikubalim deal with this at length, trying to appreciate what the source for this is. The Rishonim struggle with the psak of the Shulchan Aruch. But you'll see in source number 11, the Mishnah Berurah explains that the reason that you don't wear talis and tefillin is because of another medrash, Hishlich Mishmaim Aretz, Tiferes Yisrael, Kadosh Baruch, who threw down the world and threw down and destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. So too, we shouldn't wear talis and tefillin. But why is it that we actually put them out at Mincha? Why do we do that? You're all familiar. That's what we do. Mishnah Berurah says, the end, the last three lines in source number 11, She'az hitzisu es b'mikdash. Note that that is the strongest time. That was the most extreme time that the Beis HaMikdash was burning. That's when Yud Ba'av, there's still an Isser to eat basar. There's still a prohibition to eat meat following Tisha B'Av into midday of the 10th day because the Beis HaMikdash was still burning. However, unbelievable, says the Gra, the source for this halacha, the Mishnah Berurah, according to Vilna Gaon, as to why you do put on talis and tefillin by mincha, is v'tam avonich b'mashe shavach HaKadosh Baruch Hu chamaso b'etzim avonim. Is this exact medrash? The reason is we're thankful to Hashem. Better that HaKadosh Baruch Hu destroyed the Beis HaMikdash and not destroy us. So as a result of a saving grace to a certain extent, that nonetheless we're still here, we put on tefillin. Tefillin is called a pe'er. Tefillin is glorious, thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the destruction. So even toch the churban, even toch the tzara, even toch the tragedy, you still see tefillin, you still see glory, and you still see talis, and you still see tefillin. If you turn the page to source number 12, the final psukim in Megillas Eicha, extraordinarily emotional psukim and very poetic, as you see Yirmiyahu HaNavi, who witnessed the destruction, bemoans the loss of the Beis HaMikdash. I'd like to read with you these 5-6 psukim, and you'll see there's a tremendous difficulty in the juxtaposition of the various psukim. Pasuk Tezayin, Perikay, Nafla Teres Roshenu Oy Na Lanu Kichatanu. The glory of the Jewish people, the Beis HaMikdash is what Yirmiyahu is referring to, has fallen. Oy Na Lanu Kichatanu, woe unto us because we have sinned. Pasuk Yitzayin. Alzeh haya davali beinu. This is what we cried. This is what we teared about. This is what we lamented. Alei lechash choineinu. This is why our eyes darkened. Al Hartzion sheshamim shu'olim hilchuba. Mount Zion, Hartzion, where the Beis HaMikdash was, that is desolate. Foxes were rampant, were running through the Beis HaMikdash. Pasuk Yutes, At Hashem le'olam teishev kisach le'dor v'dor, you God Almighty, rest and exist in on Har HaBayis forever. Pasuk Chaf, Lam le'netzach tishkachenu ta'azvein li'rach yamim, why Hashem have you left us? Don't leave us for such a long time. Chaf Aleph, Hashiveinu Hashem elecha v'nashuv echadish amin kekedem, Kadosh Baruch Hu, please return to us. Ki ma'os me'astanu katzaft le'im yon, Hashem, you have suffered, we have suffered enough. Source number 13, I didn't quote the whole piece. The Beis HaLevi has an unbelievable drasha. And he asks a very, very simple question. If you take a look at Psukim Yud Zayin Yud Ches, those would seem to me the most depressing Psukim found in Tanakh. We cry about the loss of the Beis HaMikdash. We are teary-eyed. Hartzion is shamem. The Beis HaMikdash is completely desolate. Pasuk Yutes, At Hashem l'olam teishiv kisach l'dor v'dor, the Beis HaMikdash, Hashem, it's destroyed, but you stand forever, you live forever. Ask the Beis HaLevi, what do you mean? You just told me, shu'olim ha'olchuba, foxes are mounting Har HaBayis. They're walking, traversing, and taking over all Har HaBayis. At Hashem l'olam teishiv kisach l'dor v'dor, you HaKadosh Baruch Hu, stand and you live forever. How could that work? Those two things don't work together. Then we ask, says Yirmiyahu, why Hashem have you left us? You left us, Hashem? You just said in the pasuk, At Hashem l'olam teishiv kisach l'dor v'dor. These trilogy of psukim are striking. On the one hand, it's destruction, it's tragedy. Hartzion sheshamim shu'olim hilchuba. The next pasuk, At Hashem l'olam teishiv kisach l'dor v'dor. You're forever. And now we tell you, once you're forever, why'd you leave us? Beis HaLevi says something outstanding. And it's worthwhile to read the whole drasha. But the Beis HaLevi explains that, again, in tragedy of Shu'olim Hilchuba, the fact that foxes were mounting Har HaBayis meant that it left Yushalayim and left Har HaBayis desolate to others to take it over. Nobody wants to go near a fox. We have foxes over here. Nobody wants to touch and go near a fox. That's not something you're interested in doing. Kadosh Baruch Hu set up that foxes should be on the Beis HaMikdash to make Har HaBayis unattractive to anybody else. That's what the Beis HaLevi says. Take a look. Zeu bir akosav atzion sheshamim shu'olim hilchuba. Duhushamim veinu miyushov meha'oivim. It's destructed and it's desolate from our enemies. Kamo shari aratzos, like other lands, that once an enemy comes in, it's able to be conquered and taken over. Because you Hashem, at Hashem Olam Teshi, because you Hakadosh Baruch Hu are still on Har HaBayis, v'adayin kisach Hashem, and your kisi HaKavod is still there. Du b'kdushoscha v'asidah lachzor eleinu. Im kein lama lenetzach tazveinu yarachiyamim. If you Hashem are still there by the fact that you placed the fox on top of Beis HaMikdash, it must be that you're still watching over us and guarding us. Therefore, why did you leave us? Why are you running away? Says the Beis Halevi, and it's unbelievable what you see from the Beis Halevi, that again, in Tzara, in Churban, we still wear tefillin, we still wear talis. In the Tzara, the Churban, the fox itself, is a bracha. He goes on at length to explain that this is the pshat, the Gemara, the end of the Maseches Makos, so the famous story of Rabbi Akiva was laughing as the other Rabbanim were crying. Why was Rabbi Akiva laughing? He saw a fox. And he understood this, said the Beis Halevi, that at Hashem Olam Tishe, by the fact that there are foxes climbing Har HaBayis, must mean that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is still watching and still guarding over you. By wine, he tells a striking incident. In 1946, the then chief rabbi of Palestine was Rabbi Herzog. And Rabbi Herzog was on a whirlwind trip following World War II. And he was visiting different communities following the war to give chizuk, encouragement, to the Jewish people throughout the world. He came to what today is called the Skokie Yeshiva, where Rabbi Wein was a student. And he gave what Rabbi Wein describes as a very lengthy, complicated Talmudic discourse. However, he finished his pshetel with the following statement. He said, "I come not from Jerusalem. I come from Rome, where I just met with Pope Pius XII. And I told Pope Pius XII that the Holocaust is complete, and the church and monasteries throughout the world, and specifically in Germany and throughout Poland, took in Jewish children to save them from the tragedy of the atrocities of the Nazis." Said Rabbi Herzog, "I come now to collect these young boys and young girls who are no longer young and no longer old. And I would like to bring them back to their parents and to bring them back to the Jewish community, bring them back to their home." Rabbi Wein describes how Herzog began to tear and cry when he explained to him that Pope Pius XII said to him, "I will not acquiesce your response. Once somebody is baptized, it's impossible to take him away." Rabbi Wein turned to the people, to the Talmidim and the Skokie Yeshiva, and said, "We lost them, but we have you. You are the future. You are Klal Yisrael." By Wine and Rabbi Herzog, when he explained this, said that Rabbi Herzog understood that in the death and in the tragedy and in the dissemination of such an abyss and such trauma that the Jewish people were going through, in the Choshech, there was still tefillin. In the Choshech, there was still the Yireach. In the Choshech, there was still the moon. He understood and appreciated, Rabbi Herzog, that there is potential even in the Tzara itself. Source 14 is a beautiful piece. This was originally delivered orally at a Torah Masorah convention by Gifter, amongst others, educators, Rabbanim, troubled as we still are today as to how to educate youngsters about the Holocaust. What is the right approach? How do you teach and tell somebody about something that they have very, very little to do about? And just like we ourselves are troubled and don't understand how to deal with the Churban, because it's not something that we, our parents, grandparents, great-great-grandparents ever saw, the Churban of Europe, the Holocaust, is also something that's very, very difficult to understand. And as such, many suggestions were given at a conference of Torah Masorah to try to understand how to educate in the day school system about the Holocaust. And I found here that he picks up on exactly these two points that we discussed this evening. We'll read it with you. "If one wishes to comprehend an event in history, one cannot look at it in a limited scope of the finite here and now. Rather, one must understand the event as having a place in the historical continuum. A historical occurrence extends itself beyond the isolation of time and space and reaches toward the past and the future to acquire true significance. But one must invariably begin with creation and the Creator." That's point number one. That's the Levana. The Levana begins as a small sliver to a crescent, to a half moon, to a full moon. You can't look at an event specifically and say, "Oh, there's no God." Can't be. You can ask that question. It's valid to ask that question. But you have to understand and appreciate, you can't look just at the moon and say, "Oh, it's so small. So stay a few more days. Stay a week. Stay a month." it's almost childish and immature to look at an event in Jewish history and to look at a tragedy in Klal Yisrael and say there's no God. We're small. We're here for 120 years. The world has been around over 5,700 years. And that's what you're understanding. Says Rav Gifter, no, there's a Levana, there's a moon. It gets bigger and it gets bigger and it gets bigger. Yeah, it wanes also. But there's something that's happening. And then the second point he makes as well, understanding a tragedy in itself. And he says this, when referring to Tisha B'Av, the prophet Yirmiyahu calls the day Moed, Pasuk in the Navi, Kiru Alai Moed, a word that usually refers to a festival. Shonen, and everybody asks, why is Tisha B'Av called a festival? He quotes his Rebbe, the Tal Shur Rav. Rav Avram Yitzhak Bloch explains that the word Moed is derived from the word Vad, appointment. It is a time of appointment of Hashem with the world when His greatness is manifested. This greatness, says Rav Gifter, can be seen from two aspects. Through the miracles of redemption, joy and happiness, the exodus from Egypt, or through destruction, pain and sorrow. Two halves of the same coin. In destruction you see Hashem, and in rebuilding you see Hashem. The exodus from Jerusalem, a destruction so great that it could not have been administered by, it could only have been administered by a divine plan. It has to be Hashem. Shafach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chamas Ol Eitzim Ve'Avanim, Shu'alim Hilchuba, Talis and Tefillin, it has to be from Hashem. Two separate moments in the history of Klal Yisrael, Geula and Churba, redemption and destruction. From the time the Second Temple was destroyed through the presence, even up until today, literally, and on until the final redemption, we are caught in one long moment of going out of Jerusalem, punctuated by especially harrowing experiences such as the Holocaust. Here, Rav Gifter refers to the second aspect, the aspect of the Beis HaLevi, that he describes the aspect of the Medrash, that even in Tzara, you have to appreciate that there is a God, that there has to be Hashem. Rabbi Yaakov Emdin, in his Parish on Tehillim, also says on the Kapitel Mizmor, LeDavid Mibarcho Mipnei Avshalom below. We're all familiar. Avshalom tried to kill his father David. Asks Rabbi Yaakov Emdin, similar to the way the Medrash asked Mizmor LeAsaf, Mizmor LeDavid Bivarcho Mipnei Avshalom below. David is singing as Avshalom is running after him to kill him. So Rabbi Yaakov Emdin says it's exactly the same shot. When your son is trying to kill you, it has to be from God. There's not any other logical way to explain that a child who's been reared, supported, helped in a variety of ways by his father, the son is going to kill him. It must be from Hashem. Therefore, Mizmor LeDavid Bivarach Pnei Avshalom Bono, and that's what exactly what Rabbi Gifter points out. Following 9/11. In the days following, I don't remember, but there was a quote that still rings in my head. And then living in New York, then the mayor, it was Mayor Bloomberg, and he said, reacting to the catastrophe of 9/11, Bloomberg.
Do you remember 9/11?
Okay.
Yeah.
Bloomberg said the following thing. Okay. Bloomberg said, in the evening we will mourn, and in the day we will rededicate ourselves to rebuild. So I think he's right and he's wrong. It's a fascinating quote. In the evening we will dedicate ourselves, in the evening we will mourn, and in the morning we will rededicate ourselves to build. That's what he said. You take a look in Maseches Bava Basra, I'll show you why I disagree with him. This is a dialectic that we deal with and we struggle with daily. The Gemara records the following thing that took place following Churban Bais. Kishacharav Bais B'Shniyah, when the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Rabu Prushim B'Yisrael, many Jews became ascetics. Shlolechol Basar V'Shlolishnostayin, they wouldn't drink meat, they wouldn't drink wine. Nitfal hem Rabbi Yeshua. Rabbi Yeshua turned to them. Amr lehem b'nim mipnei ma'ay etem ochlen basarin etem shosim yain. Why are you not drinking wine? Why are you not eating meat? The ascetics responded. Amr lo nechal basar shememenem akrivim agabi mizbeach va'achshav batel. How could we eat meat? The Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. The karbanos are no longer. You expect me to eat meat? Nishta yayin shemenachsin al gabi mizbeach. I should drink wine. The wine was that which was poured on the mizbeach. Achshav balta no longer exists. Am lam im kein lechem lo nochel. Rabbi Yeshua responded, if you don't want to eat meat, you don't want to drink wine, so I'll tell you better. Don't eat bread. Shekvar batlu menachos. There are no more menachos. responded, the ascetics, Efshar b'peiros, we could drink and we can eat fruits. Rabbi Yeshua responded, Peiros lo nochal shekvar batlu bikurim, there are no bikurim, so don't eat fruits. Efshar b'peiros acherim, said the ascetics, we can eat other types of fruits that weren't brought for bikurim. Maim lo nishta shekvar batlu nisuch hamayim, we won't drink water because there's no more nisuch hamayim. As a result of that last comment, shasku, the ascetics were stuck. They had no response. They're not going to drink water. They're finished. Amar lahen, Rabbi Yeshua said the following thing to them. This is how we have to live in the dawns and in the depression of tragedy and appreciating what we have today. B'ni bov omar lachem shalol l'sabel kolikor i'afshar. To not mourn would be inappropriate. Shekvar nigzer gzera, because the gzera has already been executed. Ulis Abel Yosumi Dayafshar. To mourn too much is not possible. Shen Gozun Gzer Latzibur Elin Kimrova Tzibi Cholam Bamuba. You can't do too much because it's impossible not to eat meat, not to drink wine, not to eat fruit, not to drink water. It's an impossibility. Now Rabbi Yeshua says, I'm going to give you a plan. This we pass in Lalach, by the way, at the end of Hilchos Tisha B'Av, that there is a protocol, there's an approach to dealing with the tragedy of the loss of the Beis HaMikdash. You know what that is? You eat meat, you drink wine, you're misameach, and you dance, and you have fun. However, there are certain aspects at a simcha that you have to leave with a mark. At a simcha, you put afer, you put ashes on the face, on the head of the chassan. At a great suda, you leave something missing. And a house, when you build it, you leave a little piece unpainted. And Rabbi Yeshua is teaching us that the dialectic and the difficulty that we deal with when we try to appreciate tragedy and have a life to live and to continue, it's not that we go to one extreme and we only party, and it's not that you go to another extreme and only mimis abba. There has to be a very fine-tuned orchestra to appreciate how the nigunim are going to work. And the nigun here is that there has to be simcha and there has to be tzar. Both elements are two aspects of living your life as a Jew. The complicated dialectic that we live with, which is simcha, which is tzar, are things that are almost difficult. And that's where I disagree with Bloomberg. He differentiated between day and night. In the night, we'll mourn. In the day, we'll rebuild. That's not what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, even when you're building, you're still mourning. The Jew is constantly wavering between those two. Those two elements can't be limited for day and for night. Like I said earlier, Yom Echad from the Ger Rebbe, Vayir Vayiboker, Yom Echad, it's the case, Hema Kadosh Baruch Hu. You always have to be balancing. And in the same day, there could be a chasna and a besa avra. And we have to train ourselves emotionally how to deal with that, certainly independently, and more than that, as a community. Where does that leave us? Where do we go from here? Last source, Rabbi Eliyahu Lapian, quotes from the Ramah. The Ramah we're all familiar with was the Bal Halacha from Minhag Ashkenaz. He wrote the Sefer Taras Chatas, and he wrote the Ramah, the Mappa, and he wrote the Darkei Moshe. The Ramah also wrote another sefer called the Taras Ha'Ola. Taras Ha'Ola is a sefer of anecdotes, of history, and of facts. Very interesting, interesting sefer. And in the sefer, Taras Ha'Ola, Rabbi Eliyahu Lapian brings that the Ramah tells of a dialogue between somebody called Apalton, a philosoph, whether or not that's Plato, I don't know, who came to Yerushalayim with Nebuchadnezzar. So you'll see in source number 16. And Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, came with this Apalton to bring Apalton, the philosopher, to see the Churban HaBayis. He arrived and he came up to Har HaBayis and he saw Har HaBayis burning, smoking with ashes. And he saw there Yirmiyahu HaNavi. This is how the Ramah records this story. This is not Rabbi Eliyahu Lapian's recording, this is the Ramah. And he saw Yirmiyahu, this Apalton, saw Yirmiyahu crying and bawling. And Apalton excused himself to ask Yirmiyahu two questions. In the fourth line, Shalo ata chacham Yisrael, madu ata boch al etzim v'avanim. You are the wisest of all Jews, the prophet Jeremiah. Why are you crying over sticks and stones? You saw that's how the Mizmah referred to earlier. Sticks and stones, that's what you're crying about. The house is destroyed. Is that so bad? Furthermore, we saw earlier from the Medrash, that's the greatest simcha, because Klal Yisrael is still alive, the way the Beis HaLevi explained. Question number one. Question number two. Hare Habayis Kvar Nechrev. The temple, the Beis HaMikdash, is already destroyed. Vein roi l'chachem livchos al'avar. Why should a scholar of your stature cry about something in the past? Colloquially we would say, why cry over spilt milk? Finish, go on. Yirmiyahu turned to Apalton, and he said, I'm sure you, Apalton, the philosopher, have many, many Sveikos, many philosophical queries that you have been unable to resolve. Why don't you ask me some of them? And Apalton began to ask him some of his most difficult, complicated questions that he says, here, you can look inside, he asked some of the greatest philosophers of the time, and they're unable to answer. As he began to ask the questions, Yirmiyahu answered them quickly, clearly, articulately, without any difficulty. Apalton was amazed by the wisdom, the chachma of Yirmiyahu, and then he asked further, how could it again be that you are suffering from this loss? Yirmiyahu turned to Apalton and said, look, you see the base of Mikdash that's burning? That's exactly where my chachma comes from. You want to know why I answer all your questions? That's where it comes from. And then Yirmiyahu says to him, regarding your second question, why cry over spilt milk? That I'm not going to answer you. I'm not going to give you the answer to that question. Beliola Apion here quotes from the Sabbath of Kel, Simcha Zissel Ziv, who answered the question that Yirmiyahu did not want to answer Apalton. And he said to him that the reason that he didn't answer the question, and the real answer to the question, is that Yirmiyahu was not crying about the past. Yirmiyahu was crying about the future. He was tears that were emerging from Yirmiyahu that he couldn't explain to a Apalton that he would never understand, is that when a Jew cries, no tear is wasted. When you dive in your heart out and you wait and you ask for something, Kadosh Baruch Hu holds on to those tears, keeps them in a kad shalit, and when the appropriate time is to be answered, whether it's appropriate or not, they'll be answered. But he says, "Ki atshuv al sheilas hashni," in the second paragraph, pshuta, "Sheinu nebochim al aver ela la'asid, ki shari dmos lo ninenu, v'adezeniske liro shuv v'binyan beis hamikdash b'merav yemeinu." When you cry about something, it's not the past; we're crying about the future. That's how we have to approach Jewish history. That's how we have to approach the grandeur of Jewish history, appreciate what the Levana is, that there is a abyss, that there is the moon waning, but it will wax and it will get bigger and it will get bigger and it will get bigger. There's a, might be a heretical story, I don't know, but there's a story that's told of Napoleon coming to Paris in Tisha B'Av. And Napoleon came upon a synagogue, a shul, and he heard wailing and tears and crying. And he asked one of his people, his servants, sergeants, to go inside to the synagogues, find out what the Jews are crying about. So the individual went in, and he came back and reported to Napoleon. They have a temple, and their temple was destroyed 1,700 years ago. And they're crying bitterly and bitterly and bitterly about it. And Napoleon said to him, whether it's true or not, I don't know. You could check the research about this story. A lot has been written about this story. Napoleon said, a nation who cries about something 1,700 years ago will surely see it be rebuilt. That's what Yirmiyahu was trying to tell Apalton that he didn't understand. Klal Yisrael have to understand and to appreciate that yes, tragedies are tragedies, but within the tragedy, there's also a silver lining. Within the tragedy, there's also going to be a future. That's the Levana being Mischadish. Try to answer all the questions that we started with based upon these two approaches. The success of the Jewish people that Mark Twain couldn't understand, what is the secret of his immortality, is just this. That the Jewish people, through HaKadosh Baruch Hu's koach and gvura, understand that even though there's tragedy, even though there's sorrow, there's going to be a future for the Jewish people. That was what Matisyahu Salman told from Ruchaim Shmulevitz, that when a Jew is crying and the Jews in the camps are making the bracha and the Kiddush Levana, they understood this. Who and what nation could see the birth and the growth of Klal Yisrael following the atrocities of 6 million people? Can you imagine? Nobody survived it. Not the Greeks, as he articulates very clearly. Nobody's been able to manage that. But it's the moon that keeps the Jewish people going. It's the ability to see past the destruction. It's the ability to see past the abyss. It's the ability to see past the destruction, past the terrible atrocities that we live and breathe daily by the decade and by the centuries. But the Jew is able to get past that because he understands that the Yareach is what's keeping him and her going. It's the Yareach that allows the Jew to continue. And that, I believe, is the Pshat in the Ramah. When the Ramah says that you can't be Mekadesh the Levana prior to Tisha B'Av, the reason for that is you have to wait for a Tisha B'Av. And when you see a tragedy, the question is, how do you react to a tragedy? And you could only make the Bracha Kiddush Levana after the tragedy, after the Churban, the worst of all the tragedies in the world. Let's see how can you react to it. And if you make a bracha of Kiddush Levana, like the Amoraim did, singing and dancing, Kilu Mekabel Pnei Hashchina, then you figured out everything. You've successfully been Mekabel Pnei Hashchina, like the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, like it says about nothing else. You figured out the secret of Jewish living, of the relationship between God and the Jewish people, that tragedy, yes, is a tragedy. But within the tragedy, there'll be a future, or within the tragedy itself is a simcha. And the tragedy itself is an opportunity where we also will put on tefillin, like we do at mincha. The Ramah, in source number 3, Peladik Ramah, that we said, that on Leila Seder, you eat dates in Zechel Avelos, or like the Ramah says, because Tisha B'Av will fall in the same night as Pesach, doesn't make any sense. How could that be? The answer is that even in times of an apex and a climax, when things are great, just like when things are bad, when the moon is a sliver, we recognize that it'll become a half moon and it'll become a full moon, so too when the moon is full, and Tesvav, when it's Pesach, you also have to recognize that there's going to be a moon that's also going to get smaller. Don't rest on your laurels when you see the moon is full, because the moon's going to get smaller after. And even on Leil Geula, the night of Pesach, when the moon is at its largest, when it's a full moon, and a day later it's not going to be seen. And only then it's going to be a sliver, and only then again it's going to develop to a crescent into a half moon. They're two halves of the same coin. Kadosh Baruch Hu is glory, and a Kadosh Baruch Hu destruction, like Rav Gifter said. That each of those two elements are the same a Kadosh Baruch Hu, two halves of the same coin. So yes, on Leil Geula we also recognize that there's going to be a Tisha B'Av. And on Tisha B'Av we recognize there's going to be a Pesach. If we have this understanding, and we appreciate that what the moon is, our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that yes, there'll be ultimately a Geula Shleima, that's when Mashiach is going to come. Mirtz Hashem, there should be Tchias HaMeisim, and we'll see the ultimate good of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we can look back and appreciate and understand history in its fullest extent, not in the lives that we live of 120 years when we can attempt to understand and to appreciate what's going on. We have to look at the fuller picture, the bigger picture. Just like you're able to look in 1 month at the moon and see its growth and see its waxing and waning, so too you have to look back at thousands of years of Jewish history. And then and only then, and ultimately, will you be able to see it. I heard from one of my rabbis, Moshe Shapiro, always says, not like Rav Bloch said, that Moed is Milashon Vad, but Moed is Milashon Yad. Yad means a destination. That every Moed, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, Tisha B'Av, is going to an ultimate destination. The Yad, the destination that Jewish people are getting to, is Yimos HaMashiach, is Lasid Lavo, when all Tzaros will be Nishtakach, and we'll be able to appreciate the Tzara then. Sometimes we're able later to appreciate and understand why such a thing happened. But the Yad and the Moed of Tisha B'Av and of Pesach, that ultimately will be complete, then we can look back and to appreciate. Kadosh Baruch Hu should hear our tefillos, Kadosh Baruch Hu should answer our tefillos, Kadosh Baruch Hu should help us. Mirtz Hashem, this year should be a moed, not the moed of Tisha B'Av, but the moed of the ultimate Yontif.